We'll look at a few verses here in this book, and it's a familiar story, even though we won't be looking at the familiar part of the story this morning with the time that we have. But Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through verse number 6. And remember, this is the familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the story about how Nebuchadnezzar set up a false god, a big idol, and when the music played, they were supposed to bow down and worship that idol. And one preacher said, and I think it's been used many, many times, that they didn't bow, they didn't budge, they didn't boogie, they didn't burn. And it's a very familiar story and very encouraging of some young men that trusted God even with their very life, and God delivered their very life and supernaturally showed up on the scene. Aren't you glad that the New Testament teaches us that we have God with us all the time? The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and God indwells the believer. If you're saved today, you have God living inside of you, and that's a wonderful promise, and we're sealed with that Spirit until the day of redemption. Daniel chapter 3, let's look at this familiar story this morning. We're going to entitle it, There's a Problem with Your God. And that God that has a problem is a little g God here. There's a problem with your God. And we're going to read about a famous king here in Scripture, King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read it in verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together all the important people, all the dignitaries here, the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I'm thankful for the Bible God's given us in English, the King James Bible. I really believe if you give it a little bit of consideration and time, God communicated in English in a way that's just a blessing. You might say, well, that's not how we communicate anymore. No, you're right. That's one of the reasons this is such a blessing. Amen? The purity of the language and the majesty of the language, I believe it's worth our attention and our study. You know, if you get a new King James Bible, which is not really a King James Bible, but if you got one and you read verses 2 and verse number 3, it wouldn't say the princes and the governors, and it would say the satraps. Have you seen that before? Have you heard that before? We use that word all the time, right? Write a letter to the satrap, see if he can help you out. I'm glad that the New King James, their mission was to update and make it easier to understand with words like satrap. But anyway, let's look at verse number 3. I just think of that every time I see this. In fact, it uses the word satrap 13 times in the New King James. And the Bible, and the King James Bible uses the word prince and governor. I think we still know what a prince and a governor is. Every little girl knows what a prince is, right? Verse number 3. Then the princes, including Prince Charming in that group, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso," verse 6, "falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." We know that everybody did what the king asked them to do that day. They all obeyed the king and showed their allegiance by worshiping a false idol, an image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But there was 3 exceptions. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that they did face the execution or the consequences of not bowing and obeying the king's wrong command that he gave that day. But we know that God did deliver them, even though they were thrown in a very, very hot, burning, fiery furnace. Their clothes were not burned. The hairs of their head were not singed. They didn't even get the smell of smoke or fire upon them. In fact, when the king, that old king, looked in there himself, he saw a fourth man in there, even though they're only through three. And he says, the fourth is like unto the Son of God, capital S-O-N, of capital G-O-D. The Son of God showed up, and the Lord Jesus Christ delivered them on that day. And it's such a familiar story, and such an interesting story, and it's worth our time and attention. But I do want to just look at verse number one today. That's what I'm interested in. And I'm going to look at this image of gold. I want to read it one more time, and we'll look at it this morning. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. We're going to look for a few moments this morning with the problem of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are thankful and glad to be in your house this morning. Thankful for the good music and the good time we've already had, Lord, assembling together and worshiping you and praising you. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us right now as we do give our attention to thy word, that you'd speak to us with the message, with the preaching that you have for us today. Father, may we understand some of the simple truths, Lord, that are put before us today. And most of all, as we look to the one true living God today, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, may our attention be on him. And for all those, Father, especially if they're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, a personal relationship with him, Father, we pray that you'd convict them and convert them even today, and we'll praise you for it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a problem with your God, Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to look at that here in verses 1 of this famous chapter number 3. And the three things I really want to look at today is the problem with Nebuchadnezzar's God is, number one, it had to be made. Number two, it could be measured. The measurements are given in verse number one. And then number three, it could be moved. It could be moved. And that's the three things, and that's for three simple things, and we'll keep the message as simple as we can this morning. But that's the three things that the Lord has drawn my attention to in verse number one today, and I want to spend the next few moments talking about this. And number one, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar's God had to be made. That's what it says in verse number one, that the king made an image of gold. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that, because there's many Bible verses in Scripture, and I'll try to go slow, even though sometimes I worry that I have more prepared than the time that I have allotted. But there's many verses that speak to the difference between the living, true God, the Lord God Jehovah, and a false god or an idol. There's many verses that speak to that. I think of the New Testament verse in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse number 26, and this is at Ephesus. They're upset at the Apostle Paul because he came preaching the true living God to them. And these men come before the authorities, the satraps there in Ephesus, and they're telling them, they're making their complaint against Paul, and they say, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, little g, which are made with hands. What was the accusation against the Apostle Paul? And this man, I believe it was Alexander the Coppersmith, there were some others that got in on it, people that for a living, they made graven images, okay, as silversmiths and goldsmiths and golfsmiths and all the ones that were doing it. The problem that the complaint that was lodged against Paul was he's saying there are no gods that are made with hands. There's a God that can't be made with hands. In fact, the God that he's preaching says, he says that God made us, that we didn't make him. And that's the first problem I see here with Nebuchadnezzar's God, is he had to be made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about idols some. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. He goes on in verses 5 through 7 to talk about how basically a graven image, an idol, represents a devil. There are gods, little g, many, and there are lords, little l, many. There are fallen angels. There's a false god named Lucifer. You've ever heard of him? We call him the devil, and we call him Satan. There are other gods, but there's only one true living God. And an idol doesn't represent the one true living God. It represents a false god. Acts 17, Paul's preaching that famous message there in Athens at Mars Hill. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, he goes on to say, neither is worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Isaiah 42 tells us how God is the breath giver. He's the breath giver. He's the spirit giver. See, it's not that we created God. It's like this. He created us. Amen. He is our maker. He is the great uncreated creator. He always was. We can't understand that, but that's what the scripture teaches us. And he always was, and he's the one that created everything we know about. But yet people today worship gods of their own making and their own choosing. Now, if you balance that with scriptural logic, there's really, really nothing substantial there to rest upon. Worshiping a God that you make instead of the God that made you just doesn't make much sense. Oh, there's all kinds of verses. I could spend a long time on this. Isaiah 44:10, the Bible says, who hath formed a God or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? There's no profit in that. You know, whether it's a false religion today like we're faced with and we hear about all the time like Islam, a false god like that, or whether it's a false philosophy or it's materialism where the almighty dollar sign is many, many people's god today, where no matter what it is, we understand there's only one true God and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:22 says it like this, thou that sayest thou abhorrest idols, or say, well, you know, preacher, you understand that we don't worship idols very much today. We abhor idols. We're not worried about that. That's not a problem. Romans 2:22, the Bible says, dost thou commit sacrilege? Do you take something that is consecrated for the service of God and you serve something else with it instead? Do you know that if you're saved today, that you are consecrated for the service of God, that you are called out, that you are bought with a price, that you are the temple of the living God? That's what the scripture says. Do you understand that? And if you're serving money or serving materialism or serving notoriety or serving success or fame, serving other things, then you're committing sacrilege. It's like you're an Old Testament individual worshiping a false idol instead of the one true living God. What should we do? 2 Corinthians 6:16 talks about this. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. When you got saved, if you're saved today, thank God for the grace and the mercy. And just like Michael was singing about it a minute ago, thank God for that. But when you got saved, you became the temple of the living God. And if you put other idols on the shelf in this temple, then you're taking away from the one true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul talks about how he was received in his preaching in Thessalonica, and he's talking about those people that got saved there. He says, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Today, us as believers, we need to serve the living and true God. If there's some false religion, some false faith, some false church, some false God that has taken your attention and your faith away from the true living God, you need to turn from that God today. You need to turn from that idol today and turn to the one true living God. His name is Jesus Christ. But not only do I see the problem here with King Nebuchadnezzar's God, his false God, that it had to be made, but remember what we saw in verse number 1, how it can be measured? This God could be measured. Now hold on for a second. If something's a God, and if it's supposed to be the true God, how can you actually measure it? How can you find out everything there is to find out about it? We see the measurements given in verse number 1. It talks about the height was 70 cubits. That's 70 is 3 times 20. That's 60. It's a cubit. You remember what a cubit is, right? You've been in Sunday school before, that it's the measurement from the bottom of a man's elbow to the top of his tall man right there, his finger. And most likely it's somewhere between 18 and 21 inches. I forget what mine is, but somewhere around there, 19, 20 inches, maybe like that. And they had a standard, and that was a cubit. They measured by the cubit. They measured by the span of a man's hand from the top of the thumb there to the top of the pinky finger there, the little, that's not the little piggy that cried wee 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 all the way home, but anyway, but that's the span of a man's hand there. And if you do, if you plug in the numbers, if you put the inches and the feet to the measurement of King Nebuchadnezzar, image or false god, if it's an 18-inch cubit, then that means this false god stood at 90 foot tall by 9 feet wide. If it was a 21-inch cubit, and some say that's what the Hebrews used, it would have been a 105-foot god by 10 and a half feet. Think about it this way. The Statue of Liberty is, how many have seen the Statue of Liberty before, by the way? I almost saw it. I saw it through the fog. I saw it through the fog one time, the only time I've ever been there. But the Statue of Liberty, they tell us, is 151 foot high from the base of that pedestal thing, from the foundation there, is 151 foot high from the base to the top of the torch. With the pedestal and the foundation included, you're talking about 305 foot high. That does give you a little bit of an idea how big and how grandeur, so to speak, what a big deal this was to Nebuchadnezzar as he set up this image of gold before all the people and asked them to worship it. But the problem is that no matter how grand this event was, no matter how much money it cost to fashion that image, you could measure it. From what I read from the scripture, you cannot measure the one true God. You cannot measure the true living God. In fact, the only measurement, and there might be more information there than what I've studied and found out so far, but the one verse that always comes back to my memory is Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 13. And I'll read that verse for you, where God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens." So from the tip of the pinky of the true and living God to the tip of his thumb, the span of his hand right there, you can span the heavens, plural, amen? There's more than one heaven. There's a first heaven. That's where the birds fly around here. That's where the trees reach into. That's where, if we for a moment can jump up and spend a little bit of time in, but not very long. And if you can a long time, then you get paid a lot of money to put a round thing through a round hoop. But anyway, the first heaven is right there. It's within our reach. It's within our grasp. There's a second heaven. That's the moon, sun, stars, all the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies. Then there's the third heaven. We have no idea about the third heaven except for that's up and beyond. That is where God's abode is at, is the third heaven and above. That's where his throne is at, the throne of creation is at this time period. And that's why the Bible many times refers to God, the true living God, as the Most High God. And if you, man, let me give you a little bit of doctrine real quick. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, rose again, and then when he ascended up, the Bible says he ascended far above all principalities and powers, all past that Milky White Way, all into other galaxies, all into, it's past all the thrones and dominions and everything that's created that we have no idea about, and the Hubble telescope can't begin to give you even a little glimpse of. He ascended above all those things and was seated at the very right hand of the throne of creation, and that's where our Lord is today. And the good news is he's alive, and he ever liveth to make his intercession for us. His ears are open, his arms are stretched out wide, and he'll receive you today if you want to call upon him. You can measure King Nebuchadnezzar's God, but you can't measure the true living God. The span of God's hand spans the heavens. Do you know that I read something back, I think it was a study, Universe Today or something like that, back in 2009, where scientists said from their most recent measurements, and all they can take is the little fragment that we can see of the known universe, and then they have to do measurements and try to guesstimate how big that whole thing is, and you really can't, we can't even measure God's creation, much less the Creator, but anyway, they say that they guess that the universe has to be at least 150 billion light years in diameter. Now, there's no way to compute that right there. I don't care if you got a calculator on your smartphone or your dumb phone. I don't care what you got this morning. You cannot calculate numbers like that. 150 billion? The speed of light. That's hard to think about, but 186,000 miles per second. So it takes, what does it take? It takes 1 point something seconds for light to come from the moon, to travel from the distance from here to the moon. 186,000 miles per second. You know how long it would take light to travel from one side of the universe to the other? 150 billion years. Well, let me say that, 150 billion light years. No, you can't figure that out. But we're talking about the size of God's hand. Some would say I have a big hand, but it's not very big if you compare it to the rest of me, amen? We're talking about just trying to find out the measurement of God's hand. Oh, you can measure. Oh, that's a big God you got there, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, he's at least 90 foot tall. He's at least 9 foot wide. That's a big God. He's worthy of my worship, Nebuchadnezzar. No, 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 no. That's a small God. That's a minuscule God. That's nothing compared to the God I know about that this book tells me about. I mean, I don't really know how to put it where I can understand it or you can understand it. You know, I had a little book somebody gave me when I was a kid. I wish I still had it, but it had the hierarchy of numbers in it. It went from, you know, there's such a thing as thousands. We're somewhat familiar with that. Some of us aren't very familiar with thousands even when it comes to dollar signs. But anyway, there's thousands, and then there's millions, and then there's billions, and then there's trillions. And everybody's going to say there's zillions, but there's no such thing as zillions, by the way. After trillion, you have the term quadrillion. Then you have something like quintillion. Then you have something like sextillion, and then septillion, and octillion, and it goes all the way up. And the last thing in my book, even though numbers keep going up further than that, was decillion, okay? Kind of, you kind of get the prefixes of the months there. There's no July-illion or anything like that. But anyway, my book went up to decillion, and you're talking about big-time numbers. I mean, do you understand that if you took a songbook, can you throw me a songbook? This is an object lesson class, okay? Thank you, Brother Rick. If you took a songbook and you looked at the thickness of the pages, do you know if you took a page about this thick, and if you stacked it one upon another, and you had a million copies of pages about this thick, do you understand that the height of that stack of paper would go about 30 stories in the air? It'd be equal to a 30-story building. Just like the buildings we have here in Haines City. 30-story building of stacks of paper. Do you know if you were to stack 1 billion pieces of paper in a big stack like this, about like this songbook is, you know that it would be 10 times higher than Mount Everest? 1 billion stacks of paper. Do you know if you were to do 1 trillion stacks of paper? Just trying to help us understand the numbers. It's really going to be hard. It's really hard for us to understand. But if you did 1 trillion stacks of paper about this thick, do you know it'd be about 1/4 of the way to the moon? So 4 trillion would be all the way to the moon. 4 trillion stacks of paper all the way to the moon. I mean, it's hard to wrap your mind's eye around those things. But do you understand? We're talking about 150 billion light years. And we're just barely giving us an idea of the span of God's hand. People can measure their gods today. And can I say they don't measure up when you put them, you compare them with the one true living God? Who needs your attention? Who should you be giving your attention and your time to this year? Can I hurry on to say, not only is there a problem with King Nebuchadnezzar's God because it had to be made, not only is there a problem with King Nebuchadnezzar's God because it could be measured, but the other problem with King Nebuchadnezzar's God is it could be moved. It could be moved. Look at it. It says in verse 1, it says, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He could take it. It might have taken a lot of men. It might have taken a lot of resources. It might have taken a lot of oxen and a lot of mules and a lot of wheels and a lot of carts and a lot of this and a lot of that. And they moved it and were able to set that false god up somewhere. And maybe it was a grand event. Maybe it took years to make happen. Yet this god could be moved by man. Let me read you just a short passage in the book of Isaiah, if you'll give me that time this morning. Isaiah chapter number 46 in verses 5 through 7. I haven't marked it, but I think I should give the time to the scripture this morning. Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal?" I'm going to start over because I hear the pages. Isaiah 46, verse 5. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god," little g. "They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble?" Are you telling me a God that you have to fashion and that you have to measure and that you have to molten and then you have to take and you have to set it up and you have to attend to the needs of that supposed God? Are you telling me that's a God that's worthy of your worship? Can you compare him to the true and living God? I think the answer we understand from Isaiah 46 is there is no equal, there is no comparison. Yet why do we put other things in first place when it comes to our relationship with God? Does he not merit our time and our attention and our affection? There is no equal. There is no comparison to be made. King Nebuchadnezzar's God could be moved. But when it comes, you look at Old Testament verses about the true and living God, you can't move God. In fact, God's the one that does the moving. God's the one that moves you. In Isaiah chapter 19 and verse number 1, it's speaking there and it talks about the idols that are in Egypt move at the presence of God. When it comes to Psalm 68 and verse number 8, the Bible says the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. You understand? You can't move our God around. He's going to move you around. There's a difference. There's a problem with Nebuchadnezzar's God here. And today, I can say whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's some little g gods that are in our hearts and in our lives, and there's a problem with that when you compare them to the true and living God. As you look at the Old Testament, you see verses over and over again speaking of God's awesomeness. And that's not a good word. Do you understand that means there's some awe? Awesome means some awe. You really understand that when you're full of awe, there's a word called awfulness? You're full of awe. We use that word awful in a very bad, negative way. But in Scripture, it's used in a very reverent way. Yes, our God, we're full of awe when we see our God, the true and living God. I'm thankful for the Old Testament, but I'm even more thankful for the New Testament. Because when I start to look at the New Testament, I can give you, and I'm quickly going to summarize this, I can give you four references where the Bible speaks like this. It tells us that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Do you understand the way the true and living God revealed himself to mankind was in the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that God that's unable to be made and unable to be measured and unable to be moved came down, left heaven, and came down to this sin-cursed earth for you and for me, that God was moved for us? Amen. You know, four times, and twice in the book of Matthew, twice in the book of Mark, we see where Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Let me answer it this way. To see how big God is, to see how big God's love is, to see how big God is, you have to gaze upon his love. That's what you have to do. That's the only way of finding it out. Ever thought about that verse? I was watching a football game last night, and there was a verse that came on, a commercial that came on, and it was about John 3:16. You understand that you can't measure God and you can't move God, but do you understand when it comes to us that God loved us so much that he moved for us? He made a way of forgiveness and salvation and, yes, reconciliation, to where we can be right with Him today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. And He did all that for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven, came down to earth, lived that life of love for us. He didn't sin. He didn't commit any he didn't offend the law. He didn't trespass. He didn't cause any problems. He did not offend God in any way. And He gave that perfect life as a sacrifice for our sinful life. And He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood, His sinless blood. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. That's what the Scripture says. And that is salvation for you and me today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive what He did for you. Accept what He did for you, what He accomplished. And thou shalt be saved, the Scripture says. If you look at John 3:16, that's the only way you can measure God. For God so loved the world. That's the depth of God's love, is it not? That He gave. That's the only way you can measure the height God would leave where He was at and come all the way down here. That's the height of God's love. That's the only way you can measure God is to look at His love. It's to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you measured the thing out? Have you measured your God? Have you seen what He's done for you? Do you know Him personally today? The Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. It reminds me of that story, and I believe I've told it before. I think Brother Lacey's the preacher I heard tell it years ago, Brother Al Lacey, and he was talking about the preacher and his little girl that they always, when they spoke to each other, they always talked about how much they loved each other. And the little girl would say, "Dad, I love you this much." And she'd stretch her arms out just as far as she could. And many of us have done that many times before. And when the father would say to his daughter, trying to explain and describe how much he loved her, he says, "I love you this much." And he'd stretch those hands out just as far as he could stretch it. "I love you this much." And as that little girl grew up and got older, she, one year for her dad's birthday, to try and express her love, and love in general to her father, she bought him a painting, a portrait. And the portrait was of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross with His arms outstretched and nails driven through His hand and a crown of thorns upon His head. And the caption on the portrait said, "God loved you this much." The very God whose hand can span the heavens stretched out His arms of love so wide that it all, the whole world, me and you included, can be included in His love for us. Have you received that? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received that gift of love? That's the only way you can measure God, is to look at His love. Would you bow your heads and